turn in your Bible as we open prayer meeting to Jeremiah chapter 5. And in our study of Jeremiah, remember Nebuchadnezzar is on his way down. Israel is being blind in their eyes willfully. They don't want to think that could happen. They don't believe it will happen. And Jeremiah, among others, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, among others, is trying to move their mind and heart to consider, reconsider their relationship to God. Now, they aren't doing that, and in chapter 5, as we've gone along, in chapter 5 and verse 9, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And we shared the God wants us to be very comfortable here and now with him, that what he did back then with Jerusalem and Nebuchadnezzar was quite in order for him to do it. And we share together in verse 10, go ye not up upon her walls, he's talking to the invader, Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar is to invade, and here's the wall of Jerusalem, etc., and another wall around Jerusalem, the moat, as it were. And in the process, they're to go up over the wall, like going through a vineyard, break through the vines, go through the wall, go through the vineyard, go into the city. And the command is to go do it. God gives them permission to go. But in going, we share together, they are not to make a full end. They are not to totally destroy. That to destroy terribly, from a human standpoint, terrible destruction, but not to totally do it. Take away her battlements, that's her walls, her vines, her spreading thing. In other words, you're going to take away the wall, you're going to take away all her protective protection, all the things she's counting on to survive the enemy as it attacks. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. They everything they're trusting is not God. They're trusting for strength, survival, safety. They're trusting themselves and their wonderful weaponry. Instead of trusting weaponry and leaving it in the hands of God and then looking. In other words, trust God with all your heart and help him. Look for him to help you shoot the bow straight. Trust God with all your heart, throw the spear straight. But be trusting God. They weren't going to do that. So now, but now, and thus we come to in verse 11. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. And both of them now, this is all Israel, the 10 tribes that are scattered in the north, the Judah and Jerusalem in the south, Benjamin. They're going to be taken captive shortly. Now, do you see the verb very treacherously? And the verb has to do with the cover to conceal, to deceive falsely. And since it's a double verb, it's a verb and then the same verb, infinitive, the same verb, you don't care about that. And what it means is to do something, take the strength of whatever the verb means and intensify it. So you would say, to utterly deceive, to utterly, the root word, to be utterly faithless, utterly false, completely faithless, to forsake totally, that's what it says. To do something, but there's no space. You took the glass and filled it up. There's no more room. God said they have totally, the whole house of Israel has totally abandoned me. Utterly abandoned me. That's strong. That's strong now. But God said, I'm not going to make a full end. So here in verse 11, and in verse 12. And remember, they're reasoning now. They're looking. God's helping us. You want to know, God's going to give us reasons and understanding of what he's doing and why he did it. Because the house of Israel is totally, utterly faithless. They have no interest in God at all. None. So now, that's what God says. You understand? There's nothing I can work with except my mercy and my grace. There's nothing I can work with now. So having said that and keeping that, so that you want to know why my choice is fine, Isaiah 5, Israel is my choice vine. I planted it. And you want to know why I'm taking it out. I'm cutting it down, as it were. Not cutting it off totally, but cutting it down. You want to know why I'm doing that? Because they utterly, utterly have forsaken me. Now we come to verse 12. They have, I'm going to add to that, making clear Israel's faithlessness. In other words, they are very treacherous. And verse 12 is going to help you understand how treacherous they are to understand it. How faithless they are. So here's in verse 12. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not her, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. Now God's telling us, making very clear that they have belied God, they have belied the Lord and said, it is not. It is not. And it is not he. Not, literally, not he. Not he. God, not he. What do you mean? Well, he is not our God. The God that we know is not to be found in our good or in our bad. God is an absentee landlord. God's just missing in our world. That's one. I'm going to give you different windows. God is missing. Another window. The picture of doom. Doom, 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 doom. Our God would never allow Nebuchadnezzar to come down. Our God would never let this happen. He would never let it happen. No, no. See? We got all the reading. Never let it happen. No. Jeremiah, where did you get your message? Our God would never let that happen. Never. Now, so in verse 12, it is not he, or notice it's in italics, not he, literally, not he. It's a straight statement. God, you're not you, not you. It has nothing to do with you, God. God will do nothing. God will do nothing. Nothing. Practically, he does nothing. Nothing at all. As far as God, his practical coming and going every day on planet Earth, God doesn't exist. I go to work, I go to school, I go eat, I drink, I go to the doctors, I do everything, but God practically doesn't exist. See? Not he. Not he. And thus, God will never punish. God will never punish us. No, not us. We're the choice vine. And so they were very at ease. Very at ease. They didn't have any concern. They should have been concerned. They should have been concerned that you can't keep thinking like you do, acting like you do, going like you do. You can't do this and think that God will never get angry. God does get angry. Fortunately, over and over again, God is long before being angry. Long-suffering, fortunately. We'd all be gone. You realize that, don't you? We wouldn't even be here. Wow. So now having got that a little bit, so notice it says in verse 12, it is not he, I did that, and not he, and I gave you a few thoughts, understand, it's not God. God, he will do nothing, he is nothing, he can't do anything anyway, doesn't matter to us, etc. And, verse 12, neither shall evil come upon us. Evil isn't going to come our way either. There's no evil coming our way. By the way, there's no sword or famine coming our way. None of the stuff that is predicted is coming. It's coming. It's coming. None of it's coming. So now, having said that, and our heart, and their hearts, and you'll notice, please, see in the end of verse 12 there, neither shall we see sword nor famine. We aren't even going to see it. We aren't even going to see the stuff. It's all a whole lot of talk. Wow. So now their heart is getting very hard. And it's the more you wait, the more keeps coming out of where you're at. And you wouldn't know till God waits, and he waits, and he waits. And the more you wait, the more you see the absence of any relationship to God. And the more you go, it never shows up. It never shows up. You're waiting. You're waiting. Well, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, but it never shows up. Now, having said that, and thus looking, if I can, in verse 12, and just stopping a minute, because you prayed to stop and pay attention to get something. So I'm going to give you a little word. It's right in front of you there. I'm going to give you a little word and try to get it in front of us so you'll reap the benefit of what God just said, what he just said now. Now, chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5 and verse 12. They have belied the Lord. They have belied. The little verb, belie. It's intensive. Intensive. They have belied. Now, what is it that they're doing so aggressively and strongly? They belied the verb. Now, so it means to decrease. It means to decrease. It means to fail, to be deficient in substance, to lessen, to make less, to decrease, to lessen much, not just to make less, to make a lot less, to make a lot less, to make it very lean, lean, lean. It would be like a piece of meat. Lean hamburger, 100% no fat. That costs another nickel. Lean, lean, very, very lean. Very, very less deceived. To be deceiving, to be denying. Not holy, just less. A lot less. So we aren't talking about a denying God. We're talking about making much. We're going to leave God, but we're going to make much less about it. We're going to think about God. We're going to honor God, but not a lot. We're going to reduce it all down to man-sized. We're going to bring God down to where we are on our terms. So now, having got a little to diminish, to reduce his person, as it were, to bring out, to take away from God, to leave God, to take away and from who he is and what he has said, and bring a deficiency so that we can handle God. Because if we can bring God down to our mentality, our way of keeping promises, our way of loving, our way of caring, our kind of education, if we can bring God down to our level, then we can handle God. And then we can debate with God. Then we can do a lot of things. Because maybe God isn't up on what we're learning, what we have. Ah. So now, having said that, with the verb, They have belied the Lord. They have done so. Wow. Now, you got the idea to make less, to make much less, to make very lean, but not to eliminate. Not totally. Now watch how it goes. Over, if you would, please. Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Picking up, if I may, in verse 1, a little sense of the context. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Your sin has made a great cloud in the sky, so you can't see the sun. Because your sin, your thinking, has gone up and clouded the area, so you can't see the sun. S-O-N. Now, with that, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, slide over, if you would, over to verse 12. Isaiah 59 and in verse 12. Now, for our transgressions, remember now, we're looking to Israel, looking, if you would, and they're having to consider where they're coming from, and they're guilty. Verse 12, and the remnant is able to say collectively together with all of Israel, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against thee, for our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. We know them. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying, there's your verb, belie. To lie, to make less, to decrease, to take away. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying, taking away from God. God is who he is, and we're going to reduce, subtract, redo. We're going to redefine, recreate God in our mind from what he is, down to our thinking. Be lying. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, in departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, the judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. There's nothing good in the city, nothing good in the people. There's nothing out there. Utterly, utterly, utterly false, faithless. Verse 15. Yea, truth faileth, and that departeth from he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. They aren't going to want anyone to not be in agreement of what they think and what they do. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness sustained him. God, why before the foundation of the world, before anything is created, Christ, God the Son, volunteered to die. And when he volunteered to die, he saw this condition in the world, not just here, the whole thing. He saw utter, utter chaos. What do you do? Who can rescue us? And he had to what? Roll up his sleeve and come down and die. And before the foundation of the world or anything was created, God gave his own solution to what he would do. Now, utterly, utterly, God, is there any hope for Israel? Not, it isn't a complete end. God, you're going to do something. He is. And this isn't going to be because of Israel. No. Going to be because of who you are. Hosea, if you would, chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, picking up in the days of Israel, northern tribes going into Assyria's coming to get them. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Here the word, remember he said in Jeremiah, he said, both Israel and Judah are utterly, utterly faithless. So we're putting them both together since that was true. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. Why? For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. What is the problem? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. There isn't any. But they're Israelites. They're priests, they're prophets. There's no knowledge of God. But we have every... No, you don't. You don't. You have made me to become of no effect, God said. You have belied and reduced me so that I, the only Savior, the only God, you have reduced me down to nothing, like you. And if I become like you, you have no hope and no Savior, none at all. Now, hang on. Over to chapter 4, you know. In verse 6, my people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. Not that people don't know. They do. Romans chapter 1, etc. They all know. They all know in every jungle, every village, every city in the world. They all know. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the Lord of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And thus Israel is paying a very heavy price for its unbelief today. Very heavy. Now, over to chapter 9 of Hosea. And again, and you saw in Hosea 4, lying. And now here in chapter 9, you're going to pick it up again. And going to verse 2, what will you do? Verse 2. I'll read verse 1 to have a little context. Rejoice not, O Israel, rejoice not, N-O-T, for joy, as other people. But thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. You've left him, abandoned him, apostatized. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. You're looking for some kind of self-satisfaction, self-something every minute. The floor, verse 2, the floor of the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. And the word fail, the word belie. You're looking for a harvest of 10 tomatoes, and it's going to be a lie. Less, going to be much less. Everything you're looking for to be higher and more will be less. Decrease, much less. Going to go down, much down, a lot down. You're going to get discouraged because every time you're trying to do it without me, it's going to go down. The world can do it, but you're supposed to know me, Israel. Therefore, you are obligated. And therefore, they're looking for something that isn't going to happen. God is going to make a decrease. They are decreasing God's ability to be who he is. And God decreases their ability to produce. Now, having said that, to bring less, to make less, over, if you would, please, in your Bible to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Now, we did it generally for a nation to belie, to decrease, to lose out. Now, let's personalize it so it makes it personal. So we say, well, we aren't a nation. No, but we're individual believers in the body of Christ, so hey, God, help me. Genesis chapter 18, picking up if I can, to verse 9. And they said unto 18 and 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. So she's, you know how you would do that. But something's going on that you'd like to know about. And you put your ear up against the door. Open the door a crack so you could see and hear. And here's Sarah in a tent. And she's listening like this. What are they saying out there? What's going on out there? Now, you just... verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, she was incapable of having any children, so was Abraham and her were out of business. Verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed. She thought that was real funny. Sarah laughed within herself, and it wasn't out loud. It was an inner laughter, a snicker. But you wouldn't have heard it. You wouldn't have heard it. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also, Abraham being old. And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is, verse 14, is anything too hard, too wonderful, is the word, extraordinary, magnificent? Is there anything too marvelous, too hard for the Lord? At that time, at the time appointed, God said, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, Sarah, what did you do that helps us? Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. I belied. God, what are you doing, Sarah? I really laughed, but I don't want to have it up here in its full-bloomed potency that I'm guilty. So what am I going to do? I'm going to reduce it. I'm going to deny. I'm going to deny I really didn't laugh. I really didn't think. I really didn't say that. I'm going to make it decrease, not totally, but a whole lot, so that I'm going to say, I'm not that bad. I wouldn't laugh at you, God. I wouldn't laugh at your ability to do exceeding abundant above all that I ask or think. I wouldn't laugh at you, God. So here she is. She reduced it. She denied. They denied God could be God. She denied that she wasn't going to be anything. I'm not like that at all. You got me wrong. Verse 15, and Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. For she was afraid, and said, nay, but thou didst laugh, said God. Thou didst laugh. I knew you laughed. So what a silly thing. She tried to reduce what she was. Do you know that you and I are really what God says we are? But we don't want to know it. God said, in you dwelleth how much? Your old nature is lousy from top to bottom. And we say, well, no, a little bit, maybe a little bit from the top down to my neck. But it isn't lousy down here. I mean, you know, no, see. We don't want to know that. We don't want to. And then on the other side of the coin, God said, "Do you know, I have given you the right and power to be my sons." And we say, "No, no," and we reduce that. We belie that. We go both sides. We aren't really that bad, belie. And on the other hand, God, it can't be that good. It can't be that real. So we reduce it. We reduce it. Belie. Now, over if you would please, in the light of that, over to Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, you would know, please, remember Israel, Joshua is reminding them of the Mosaic covenant, and they are obligated to God and to his word. Joshua is going to die, step off the scene, and like Moses reminded them in Deuteronomy before he stepped off the scene, Joshua reminds them before he steps off the scene. So they had a stone, picking it up if I can. And remember now, remember in Exodus 19:8, God was going to give them the Ten Commandments, and they were to be a wonderful, special people, a choice vine to God. And in the process, they said, "Everything you say, God, we'll do it. We're quite capable of doing it. Just give us what you want, and we'll produce it." Now, that's what they did again. They did it again. And so we're going to go directly, if we can, for time. And verse 21, "And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord." You see, it's always a "we will." We don't need you, God. We're quite capable. Verse 22, "And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses." We're going to serve God. We're going to let God be God. The word of God, we're going to honor it. Joshua said, "Okay." And he continues. Verse 23. "Therefore put away," said he, "the strange gods, the idols, which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." We're going to do, God, what you tell us. Joshua made a covenant then, going to remind them of the Mosaic covenant, which they said the same thing. Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under the oak tree, and that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. And it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye," what's the word? "Deny," belie God. Unless you lie to God, unless you take away from God, you said you would let God be God. And all of those things are wonderful. But if you lie, take away, deny, reduce it all down, you're taking away from God being who he is and saying what he said, and you're going to end up with curse instead of blessing. Because you took away from God. And that was the command to Israel. Wow. To deny God. That was their problem. And they did later. That we just read it in Jeremiah. So now, having said that, over, if you would please, to the book of Job. To Job. And again, getting directly personal, if we can, singular, Job. Job chapter 31. And remember Job going through the exercise of his relationship to God and going through that wonderful, wonderful exercise. And thus, he's going to say, listen, I am not guilty. I've got my problems, God, but I'm not guilty of adultery. I'm not guilty of unbelief. I'm not guilty of idolatry. Each section. I'm not guilty of idolatry. Now, so we start with idolatry. Job 31 and in verse 24. Job 31 and 24. Let me start up in verse 22 so you get the context. Let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, mine arm be broken from the bone. Let me be dismantled physically if I am guilty of any of these things. God, judge me if I'm guilty. And here's the subject of idolatry. Verse 24 and verse 28, 23. For destruction from God, was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. God, you are awesome, and I'm not guilty of these things, and I don't want to do it. I'm afraid in the light of your terribleness. I don't want to go and be guilty of reducing you down, which idolatry does. Verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. Remember, that's how they'd honor their gods, throw kisses out to their gods. If I've done this, that's idolatry. Verse 28. This also was an iniquity, to be punished by the judge. Why should you be punished, Job, if you did this? Because, the end of verse 28, if I did this stuff, idolatry, for I should have what? I should have denied. I should have retaken away from God being who he is. I would have denied the God that is above. I would take away from God and reduce him down to less than God. My concept of God and your concept of God and mine doesn't count. It's what God, who he is. And the more you reach out and identify with that, the better off you are, because we all have our little view of words, definitions, concepts, and they all have to be corrected so that they're lining up with God. Now, so here in the end of verse 28, I would have denied the God that is above. Idolatry takes away from God his exclusive right to be the only God and the only Savior. Idolatry puts something or someone in his place. And there is no someone and there is nothing that takes the place of God. Period. None of it. So when I deny, I belie, I seek to reduce him down, because it's awful hard to think that God is that great, that glorious. Could God really be like that? Yeah. Now, having said that, over if you would please, go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. I did say it. Psalm 66. Psalm, right near Isaiah. Psalm 66. And then Psalm 66. Would you allow me to go in verse 1? And remember now, you're looking probably at the days of Hezekiah and Isaiah. And Hezekiah, you know, is afraid, and he's afraid, and God in his grace will allow Hezekiah to live 15 more years, which would be better off if he didn't, in one sense, because he had a lot of tough years. But, hey. So now, Psalm 66, God, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. And there's the word to deny. What are they going to do? They're going to, in the millennium, they're going to give a feigned, hypocritical obedience. Because he rules with what? A rod of iron. And you don't mess with that. You don't mess with that. You can mess around today, but you couldn't mess around then. So, boy, and they bend the knee, but not the heart. And they're hypocrites, but they do it. And they making less as they bend down. They're going to have a submitting. Are you going to allow God to be God as you bend down on your knee? No, I do not want. God does not have the right to be the rightful ruler and judge. He does not have the right to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He does not have the right for such authority. He has no right to have that. He has no right, and I can't do a thing about it, but I'm going to bow down, but I'm not going to give him that recognition. I'm not going to recognize, I'm not going to realize who he is. I'm going to take it away from him. I'm going to belie and make less. I'm going to reduce him down. Yeah. So, in the light of that, verse 5, come, remember now, up in 1, 2, 3, 4, submit themselves, they're going to worship, but it isn't true worship. the knees down, time to bend your knee, but not your heart, and they aren't bending the heart. I'd rather have you bend your heart than your knee, you know. Sometime, for whatever it's worth, I probably shouldn't even say it now, but sometime in places, and I understand the reason for doing that, like in Nehemiah, upon the reading of the word, everyone stands up. And you could all stand up and you read the word, as someone does. But we don't do that. That doesn't mean you couldn't stand up. But if you're trying to read your Bible, and trying to stand up and read your Bible, you need to be down where you can put the Bible comfortably in front of you to read it. We're interested in reading it together, not just me reading it. You stand there. So now, here they are, submitting, but not with their heart. And in verse 5, come and see the works of God. He is terrible, 5, and in his doing to the children of men. Come and see God's marvelous works. He's a terrible God. You bet he is. Wow, wonderfully terrible. Now, so in the light of that, sliding along, back over to chapter 66, verse 16, picking up the thought of verse 5. Come now and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I want you to know what God has done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and was extolled, lifted up to be exalted with my tongue. I honored God. I didn't take away from God the word submitted in verse 3. I did it with a whole heart. I wanted to understand the greatness of God. And like we said on Sunday, entertainment, you're going to be in heaven. Guess how much entertainment's going to be there based on this world. But you are going to be entertained forever. And you'll never be bored and never dull and always magnificently exciting, because God is going to entertain you. And the trouble is, we don't let God entertain us now. So when we have an unfilled heart, I'm looking to fill it with entertainment. I need entertainment because I got an empty heart. If I had a full heart, I wouldn't need that. Not like that. No. Now, God, verse 16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue, lifted up. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me, and hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be the God which hath not turned away my prayer from, nor his mercy from me. God, and you know, when you're reading Jeremiah, as we do, God is going to tell them over and over again, do not bother praying or looking for me, said God to Jeremiah and the people. Don't bother praying for Israel. I'm not going to spare them. I'm not going to back down. Get out of the way. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Don't pray. But, so God, here we are, and we want to pray. That's right, God. And we don't want to, we want to pray to you and look to you. And I want to be like these dear brethren in Psalm 66, etc. God, I know if I'm a hypocrite in my heart and I make you less than God, if I think God's the tomato, I'm going to exaggerate, okay? If I think God is Mickey Mouse, I think God's Mickey Mouse. Now, so I'm going to pray, Bible prayer, you know, I'm going to pray, God be merciful, Mickey Mouse be merciful to me, a sinner. Only I'm not going to say Mickey Mouse. I'm going to think it. I'm exaggerating, you understand. I'm reducing your thinking about God to other than who he is. And I use Mickey Mouse as an illustration. But I'm saying the name of God, but I'm actually reducing God down to, I'm belying him. I should have let him be who he is. And you know, and if you did that, then I won't be a hypocrite. But if I bring him down, then I want him to fit. And God doesn't fit in my little box. God doesn't fit. And I want him to fit. And my ways and my thoughts are what? Higher than the heavens. And you want me to fit. Heaven and earth cannot contain me. And you want me to fit. To fit what? To fit my little mind. You see? And we belie. And you wonder, God, there's no prayer. The prayers are answered if you let me be who I am. Remember, I don't have time. Remember in Psalm 78, can God make a table in the wilderness? Can God give us meat? Can God? And we're always, can God? And we've reduced them down. And now we wonder why nothing happens. And you don't tell God how to be God. You let God be who he is. And all you can do is grow in your understanding and enlightenment of the magnificent terribleness and greatness, his infiniteness. So I can say all that, but how much you understand? Do you understand infinite? If you do, you're very good. Infinite. No beginning and no end. Understand billions of galaxies? Not stars, galaxies. No, I don't understand billions of galaxies. Do you understand trillions of dollars? No. No. God said, you've got to let me be big. Don't reduce me. Don't tell me what I am like. Over, what a wonderful thought. We'll close with it. Appreciate your patience. Psalm 78. In the light of the Ken God context. Psalm 78. Picking up, please. Verse 39, 78, 39. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth over away and cometh not again. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God, put God to the test. And then you have the verb, and limited to mark out the boundaries. They limited the God, the Holy One of Israel. They told God how big he can be and how much he can do. And you don't do that. And that's a wonderful thing. If I had to go home tonight, and I do, I think. That's what I want to know. If nothing else, God, I don't want to be stupid and shrink you without even knowing it in my poor mind plays games with me. God, I want you to be, we say it over and over again on Sunday and everything, God, be to us all that you are. Exercise who you are now to us, not who we want you to be. Be to us all that you are in your magnificence. And that's something. And you start doing that, and your little heart and mind will start growing. Because God will get a hold of it. And your capacity. See that glass? We did this all once. See that glass? That's a glass. That holds X amount of water. But if you allow God to cause you to grow, he will enlarge your heart. And you'll keep growing. And you have no idea. The most marvelous instrument that you have is your mind and heart that is capable. Think of a computer and all the little chips. Your mind and heart is greater than any computer. And if you would just let it develop, wow, you don't need to have a shrinking mind. You want to have a growing mind. A growing heart. And you become big inside. Do you understand? You grow. And what you never would have thought 20 years ago, whew, just rolls out of you. Because you grow. All right? The word belie. Don't belie. God, the Israel belied you. They took away and reduced you down to something other than who you were and other than what you said. Woe be to the stoops that say that. Anyway, appreciate your patience and